O Father, you sent your only begotten Son to live for us, to die for us, and to live again. You revealed your love and your salvation to your frightened disciples in Jerusalem. We ask, Father, reveal those things to us now. Send your Holy Spirit to unfold your word to us by his power, as you did through your Son all those years ago. We pray this in his name and to glorify you, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please take a seat. Good evening, everyone. My name tag still seems to be on, but I'm going to play it safe anyway and tell you that my name is Ben Massey. I'm a lay reader here at St. John's Richmond. Lay readers help our clergy by leading some services and giving some sermons, and I hope we help the church by reminding us that all of us, not just Sean and Guy, are called to bear witness to the gospel that we have received. So I'm going to echo what Guy likes to say every week and say that it would help me a great deal if you would have your Bibles open to page 1055 or thereabouts, which is the end of Luke chapter 24. And I'm saying that because it is helpful to me, and just because you've heard something before is no reason not to say it again. Helpful repetition is going to be a bit of a theme tonight. Last week, Guy led us through Jesus' appearance on the Emmaus Road. Tonight's curious little passage seems to repeat quite a lot of what we've already heard. Mary Magdalene and the women see the empty tomb on Easter Sunday, and they learn the Lord is alive. On the Emmaus Road, Cleopas and his friend learn the Lord is alive. And when we get to Luke 24, verses 36 to 49, it would be quite human if we said, okay, the Lord is alive, I understand. And you remember last week, if you were here, Guy gave us three points of contact with the sermon about the Emmaus Road, that it is possible to know the gospel and to not believe it, that the word of God, properly taught, has great power, and that Jesus uses the most natural means to reach us. And now if we think back to what Jesse just read for us and what we read together, don't those three points of contact sound pretty good for this passage as well? Now there are differences between the two passages. This time the apostles recognized Jesus right away. On the Emmaus Road, they didn't recognize him until they reached Emmaus. On the Emmaus Road, Jesus' disappearance was otherworldly. This time, it's his appearance. But those are details. Even verse 49, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, was not really new. It came up earlier in the Gospels. It came up earlier in the Old Testament. There are some differences in the context and in the application, which we'll get to, but the message is exactly the same. And it's a pretty good message, so it should be. Because when the Bible repeats something, that means that it's important. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Repetition has a purpose, and that purpose is tonight's sermon. Repetition, then mission. So on the back of your service sheet, there are three headings. If you'd like to follow along, let's begin with the first. Jesus meeting the disciples and us where they and we are. As John tells this story in John 20, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors for fear of a Jewish mob. Luke, in Luke 24, doesn't give those same details, but we can see starting in verse 36 that the disciples obviously had a lot on their minds. Jesus had told them during his earthly ministry that they would be persecuted for his sake, and they had been seeing the proof for a few days now. The disciples had also heard from Mary Magdalene and from Cleopas that the Lord had risen. But they were not out in the streets celebrating. They were in this small room hiding. We celebrate at Easter. We're used to celebrating. The disciples were terrified. Cleopas and his friend had done a night march from Emmaus, which must have taken them 3 or 4 hours after the sun had set, to say that Christ was walking on the earth again. And even if the disciples believed the words in their heads, they did not yet have the hope of the gospel in their hearts. How do we know this? Because when Jesus arrives and says, "Peace to you, shalom," they're frightened. Verse 37 explains that the disciples think they've seen a spirit in the ESV, which means they think they've seen a ghost. He walked right through their locked door. For all that they've seen and for all that they've been told, they're feeling fear right now, not hope. And earlier on the Emmaus road, Jesus spoke to Cleopas and his companion like they were failing to understand. Now, Jesus speaks to the disciples like they're failing to see. "Why are you troubled?" Jesus asks. "And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Those are two good questions. If the disciples had known in their hearts that Jesus would be crucified and would on the third day rise again, as they'd been told, and as Mary and Cleopas had seen and told them, they wouldn't have been frightened. Maybe they would have fallen down in worship. Maybe they would have said, "Oh, hi, Jesus, we were just talking about you." They would not have done what they did, which is feel terror and mistake Jesus for a ghost. The disciples did not understand the literal truth of the resurrection, and Jesus helped them. He met them where they were. He asked them to touch his body. He showed them his hands and his feet still pierced from the crucifixion. Verse 41 tells us that the disciples, after this, still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, which is at least progress from fear. But Jesus kept going, asked if they had anything to eat. He made it obvious that he wasn't a ghost, that he was flesh and blood in the room with them. And Luke, the doctor, goes through a lot of literary effort to show us the same thing. Maybe the disciples thought that Jesus rising again was going to be some kind of metaphor. I wouldn't blame them. There are a lot of metaphors in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, communing with ghosts is infamously a very bad idea, which the disciples would have known quite well. Their reactions, therefore, were very natural. But when Jesus said he'd rise again, he was being absolutely literal, in a new living body that ate and breathed and had differences, but was still human. He was giving an example of what eternal life will be like. Not angels playing harps, floating on clouds, spreading cream cheese on bagels. It will be robustly physical. In the age to come, our life everlasting will be more like life than anything we know today. It will be more like a beginning than an end. And I'll be able to do this just as I did right now. Jesus has always met the disciples where they were. He has always seen their mistakes and tried to turn them toward the truth. Here, he showed them the beautiful fact that resurrection means resurrection. Communion with God and with each other in body as well as in spirit. That is what Jesus demonstrated, and that is our beautiful, sure hope. But let's take a minute and go from hope back to the fear that the disciples were a feeling. Like I said, it was very natural, but let's break it down. What did they have to be afraid of? Let's try to put ourselves in that room. A room full of committed followers of Jesus. They thought that they were fully committed to to the gospel of the Messiah. They really believed that. And then Jesus is murdered in public, and it's horrible, and they all see it, and they don't do anything about it. And he's right there with a couple of thieves, and they're mocking him, they're scourging him. Everyone sees this, and he dies. And the mob is still angry. The Pharisees are still angry. The Roman government is going along with that anger because it's easier if they do. And you're so afraid that you're locked up in a room with 9 or 10 of your best buddies. You're hiding. And the reason for all this trouble just turns up. It's like he's right there. And he's in a body as real as yours. And while you watch, he is showing you the hands and feet that you saw pierced, and he's eating a little bit of fish. It's so human. You're with your closest friends, you would believe it. You're all seeing the same thing. And it sounds a little silly when I stand up here and say it, but if you were there, you've just watched Jesus die. He, as far as you know, he might have just been the first one to be crucified out of this movement, and it'll be your turn tomorrow. You can see it, the resurrected Lord, but how can you make any sense of it? Jesus is standing there saying peace to you and having a little fish when 2 days ago you watched him die in agony. Death is all around you. Death is on your mind. And everything that you thought you knew about death is being turned upside down. I mean, I would be afraid when I really think it through. And I think that feeling or having felt that fear is a bit like shedding tears on Good Friday. It's not that Good Friday isn't ultimately Easter. It's not that the resurrection isn't one of the most glorious things that have ever happened. But if we can't feel those human pangs that lead to that joy, if we can't feel the fear that those disciples felt, or at least imagine it, how seriously, really, are we taking the resurrection in our hearts and not just in our heads? And what does the risen Lord do among his fearful disciples? He takes them back to the reassurance of the Word. On the Emmaus Road, he went right through from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, and now he's doing it again. Verse 44, these are the words Jesus spoke to them while he was still with them, past tense, and he's going through it again. He's repeating it because it's important. And the apostles were all Jewish. They'd heard all of these words all of their lives, and now they needed to hear them again. God was with them, giving them God's word, and the apostles needed both. The Bible study starts in verse 44. I've been writing a lot of papers about the Bible lately, some of you know. And one thing we're told is, state your argument clearly in the first paragraph. Jesus does so. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he goes on to demonstrate it. Now, our ESV says in verse 45 that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The grammar of the Greek is a little ambiguous, whether Jesus was opening the scriptures or opening their minds. And I think it's both. And part of the reason I think that is because when John tells this story, Jesus breathes on the disciples before he begins teaching and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That wasn't Pentecost. Pentecost was later. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the beginning of receiving the true word. Now, these verses cover a lot of time. Luke says in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus spent 40 days before the ascension speaking about the word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul mentions a number of appearances that Jesus made after his resurrection, including one to about 500 brothers all at the same time. But so this verse 45, which looks so short, implies more than a month of study with the living word, speaking about the kingdom of God, coming and going about their lives, sometimes present, sometimes absent, always learning. And if this sounds like a more in-depth version of the Emmaus walk, if it sounds like the police are coming to arrest me for plagiarizing Guy last week, it should. Repetition. Repeated because it's important. Jesus was teaching his disciples again, and his disciples needed both a relationship with him as the real, living, embodied, personal Son of the Father, as they had before, and a clear understanding and appreciation of the Scriptures, as they had been told before. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. They needed both, and so do we. Now, what has changed today is that we don't have Jesus Christ standing at the pulpit giving sermons. This week, you're stuck with me, which is a bit of a downgrade. But so long as the Holy Spirit empowers us, all of us, to teach and hear what Jesus taught, the word has the same great power. The apostles received, and by the Holy Spirit preserved, the correct teaching of the Bible from Jesus' lips through the millennia all the way down to us. The teaching Jesus gave his disciples was to equip them for their mission. The same teaching today equips us for ours. We are not first-hand witnesses like the apostles were, but through the Bible, we witness their witness. And so, like any good Bible study, Jesus gives us the application. On the Emmaus Road, Jesus taught two disciples. Right now, at the beginning of the chapter anyway, he's in a room with about 10 or so. He's speaking to 500 brothers later. He's speaking in bits and pieces to people for the next 40 days. What is Jesus doing? He's forming his church. He's been with them, at least as alive and human as they are. He's given them his word, and next he gives them their mission. And that's verses 47 to 49. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Christ's name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. From the very beginning, Christ's church has had a mission. Mission, as a community, is what we're for. As Jesus put it in John, as the Father has sent me, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The Father sends the Son, the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and all of us are sent in the same way. Mission flows from the Trinity, through the Trinity, down to us. So it might be pretty important. And as we see from verse 47, witnessing means proclaiming. A witness doesn't keep to himself. A witness shares with others. A witness proclaims to all nations. Or that witness is just an observer. Yes, that does mean evangelism, and yes, if you find talking about the gospel to people difficult, I promise I'm right there with you. but we are told to do it. It doesn't only mean evangelism. It is important to live in such a way that people know that being a Christian means something, that we follow Christ with our hearts and with our hands as well as our heads. One of the participants in the men's Bible study has a great quote, which I'm going to mangle because I didn't write it down at the time, but he said, "You might be the first Bible that anybody ever sees. You might be the first look at Christ that anybody ever gets." So we witness to the living Christ by being, as far as we can be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, examples pointing to the risen Christ. It is important to be, and it is important to tell people why. Christianity, after all, is not only about the age to come. It's not a coincidence that Jesus, while he was an example of our resurrection, told his disciples before their resurrections to go out and do something in this world. Now, we're not told to do it alone. Jesus concludes our passage, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high," which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows that we sinners need God's help to be effective witnesses. Who knows that better? But he doesn't say, "Stay in the city and the Holy Spirit will do all the work for you." We still have to do something. That mission is given to Christ's church, to the people in that little room, and from then to us. Those disciples were given the right teaching of the Bible to pass down to us. They were given the experience of communion with the risen Christ to pass down to us. They were given this mission and clothed in the Holy Spirit just as we are. From that little room full of fearful people, working God's will with his help, came all of us. You and me and every Christian it's ever been since Pentecost. God built this church and he used people to do it. We dig the holes and we move the plants, but God makes them grow. We don't do these things in order to be saved. We do them because we are saved and because a godly world is a better world and a better world is a pleasing thing. We have the Bible, we have Christ with us, and we have a mission. And those are probably all things that you've heard before, but they're repeated because they're important. May the Holy Spirit drive it into our hearts. Do we feel the fact of the resurrection right here? And do we know what that means for us? So let us pray. Our Father, by your Son, you have shown us the glorious resurrection that awaits us. You've given us your powerful, living word, and you've given us a job. Please let all three of these things sink into our hearts. Don't let us just agree with them. Let us believe with all of our being. Empower us to live like we believe. Please, Father, give us the willingness to pray to you that we may glorify you, and the willingness to read your word that we may learn from you. Give us the ability to witness to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in how we live, what we do, and what we say. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to us and showed us how. Amen.